Well, amen. Thank you, folks. I want you to open your Bibles tonight, please, to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, for the message tonight. And before I get to the scripture, I need to have all the guys on the council to meet in my office right after church tonight for a couple of minutes. So please, as soon as the service is over, if you'll hustle back to my office, we won't take long, but just something to run by you. John chapter 4, I'll begin reading, please, in verse 31. Beginning in verse 31. It says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, One sowed, and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman, which testified, He told me all that I ever did. And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. I want to speak to you tonight, a message that I'm going to entitle, The Fields Are Already White. The Fields Are Already White. Now, I know you've probably heard a lot of sermons from this passage of Scripture, but I want you to listen carefully tonight. I'm going to take just a little different approach to this and put a little different spin on it for you, but hopefully it'll be a blessing to your heart tonight. Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us, and in the message, The Fields Are Already White. Let's pray. Our Father, how we thank you for the service thus far, and what a blessing it's been to be in the house of the Lord, where the Lord is exalted and where the songs have lifted up the Lord's name. Father, we're grateful that we have the Bible now before us. And Lord, that's why we're here, to hear the Word of God. We did not come to be entertained. We did not come, Lord, to have all the right buttons pushed. But Lord, we came tonight to hear from heaven. And so I pray that you will bless tonight, speak to our hearts, bless us in a rich way. Lord, I pray that we'll leave here in a little while excited about the fact that the fields are white, and that, Lord, the harvest is already ready. We don't have to wait. The harvest is already prepared. Lord, all we have to do is go gather in the harvest. And so I pray that you will bless tonight. And Lord, help us to see the things that are before us this evening. May the Lord be lifted up, and we'll give you praise and glory for what's accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to speak to you tonight from this very familiar passage of Scripture. And unless I am sadly mistaken, our Lord spoke these words with overflowing emotion and an exalted spirit. What was it that stirred his heart and filled him with such emotion? He looked out and saw a procession of people coming out of the city, led by a woman with whom he had earlier in this chapter been speaking. And when Jesus saw this woman and most of the people of the city coming with her, and when Jesus saw the excited look in her face and saw these people with a look of anticipation in their hearts, it's what made him make this declaration of joy and excitement to his disciples. Now, we do not know exactly everything that was being discussed when earlier part before these Samaritans arrived. We do not know exactly what was being said and what was being discussed. But I think They might have looked at these people walking across the green fields, fields that had just recently been planted, and where the blades of wheat that were coming up were green enough to make it look like, as the Lord and His disciples were looking at the crowd that was coming, like they were walking across a field of moss that was growing over it. And the whole plain that they were looking at would have been as green as a mountain meadow where the wheat was bursting through the soil. I remember one time, I think it was the first time that we ever went to the Holy Land. We were there in the middle and last part of March. And that's sort of the rainy season, and you could stand in Judea and what is normally a barren and isolated wilderness had just a sort of a green moss look from the green that from the growth that was on the mountains. And and every time I looked and saw it, I thought of this passage of Scripture and thought that that's probably what the Lord was seeing, that when He looked out and saw these people walking across the fields and as the wheat was coming out of the ground. And so while the disciples were discussing the harvest process and thinking only of crops, the Lord Jesus was thinking of men. Now, do you see that point? While the disciples, now we don't know all that was discussed here, but it seems that probably the disciples were talking about the harvest, and the Lord was not thinking of that at all, but instead was thinking of men. While the disciples were thinking of the harvest of wheat, the Lord was thinking of the harvest of souls. And our Lord's thought is that there was not 4 months to wait for one, but the harvest was already here. The disciples were thinking, oh, well, in 4 months that wheat will be ready to harvest. That never entered the Lord's mind. What entered the Lord's mind was the souls of men, and the Lord was thinking, we don't have to wait 4 months. Right here is the harvest. It's already right here before us. Now, folks, get the mental picture in your mind. I want you to see the hills around Samaria. I want you to think about this picture in your mind. The whole town is coming out at the bidding of the Samaritan woman. They are coming to see this man who told her all things about herself. You read about her in the first part of the chapter. They are walking across a sea of green. And I want you to picture them now. Get a mental picture of all these people on this sea of green, and they're all wearing white robes. And they all have the white turbans around their head. And they're coming towards the Lord, their heads covered with white to shield them from the noonday, from the hot noonday sun. Can you see them coming towards Jesus in your mind's eye? Now remember, that when the wheat comes up, it comes up green. We've seen wheat grow here in Carroll County. We know that green, that the wheat comes out of the ground and that the blade of the wheat is green. But when it ripens, the shock turns white and waves in the breeze like a sea of green from the green that's holding it up. And as the Lord looked at all these white turbans approaching and saw them in this background of green, those white-headed people coming towards Him reminded Him that no, we don't have to wait 4 months for the shock of wheat to be ready to harvest, for it to turn white and prove that it's ready. The harvest is already ready. It's right there before us. All we have to do is go ahead and harvest it. You see, when the wheat comes up, it's green, but when it ripens, the shock turns white. And the Lord is basically saying to the disciples, you say 4 months and then comes harvest. I say, lift up your eyes. Behold, the fields are white already unto harvest. So can you not see the difference in the viewpoint? The disciples said 4 months. Jesus said white already. Where the disciples saw scarcely a promise of harvest, the Lord saw the fields already white. Now, folks, just think about it. Think about the contrast between Jesus and His disciples. Let's just take the very situation in Sychar in Samaria itself. What did the disciples see in Sychar? What did the disciples see in Samaria? Well, in general, they saw barrenness. They could not imagine that the Lord would harvest any souls. They didn't think that, you remember, the Samaritans were half Jew and half Gentile. You'll remember back in the fourth verse, it says, and he must needs go through Samaria. The Samaritans and the Jews did not get along. And no doubt when the Lord said, we're leaving Judah and we're going to Galilee, but then the Bible says they must go through Samaria, no doubt the disciples thought, well, this will be a short trip. We're not going to harvest anything in Samaria. We're not going to do any good in Samaria. Those people don't like us. We don't like them. And the Lord certainly will just zip right through there. No problem. So what did they see? What did the disciples see in Samaria? Well, no doubt all they thought of was barrenness. They did not look for souls in Samaria. They simply wanted to get through there as quickly as they could. They never imagined that Jesus would stop in this place and seek to win souls. To the disciples, Samaria was barren. It was hard soil. And certainly no harvest could be gathered there. But by contrast, what did Jesus see? When Jesus came into Samaria, he saw the fields already ripe for harvest. He saw souls that were ripe for the picking, and he saw a region, an area that was full of hope and promise. Now, folks, you'll remember that the disciples were amazed that he was speaking to this woman. They were amazed. They couldn't get over it. First of all, because she was a Samaritan. Secondly, because she was a woman. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. And not only was she a woman, but she was a fallen, sinful woman at that. And they never imagined that anything good could come out of an encounter with a Samaritan woman, especially one like this. But the Lord knew what was in her heart. And the Lord knew that she was miserable in her sin. He knew that she was unhappy because of the wicked choices that she had made in her life. And he saw in her a field ready to be harvested. And folks, I say to you that this is always the characteristic of our Lord. Hey folks, listen, when you see somebody, don't look at them in the sin they're in. Don't look at them in the condition they're in. Realize that right there is a soul that just very well could be harvested if somebody would just put forth a little effort to do the work. He's always seeing the fruit where others only see the wilderness. Can I remind you that Elijah said one time, he bowed his head and he said, Lord, I'm the only one that hadn't bowed a knee to Baal. And God said, are you kidding, Elijah? There's 7,000 over here that haven't bowed a knee. You just don't know anything about it. Can I remind you that Paul was moaning over his seeming failure in Corinth, but God saw a lot of people in Corinth that were that would hear the gospel and be saved, and who refused to allow the corruption of that place to ruin their lives. And now here we are living in an age where we have to wonder, has our nation gone completely nuts? Folks, did you ever think you'd live to see the chairman of the Senate stand up and declare America has lost a war when America has not lost a war? What a mess we're in. Those Democrats, those liberals have so much hatred for President George Bush that they are even willing to commit and say treasonous acts. It's amazing to me. Somebody ought to file treason charges against that man. I mean, here are our troops over giving and sacrificing their lives to defend our freedom and to rid the world of this evil. And you've got an elected official standing up and saying treasonous things like that. God help this country. You look around and see all the mess that's going on, and you might be tempted to think, are we the only ones who read the Bible and believe it? I mean sin and vice and corruption and liberalism and false doctrine and political correctness and heresy and worldliness and unconcern. But folks, wait a minute. It just may well be, listen to me now, it just may well be that while we are complaining about the barrenness of the soil in 2007, and while we're complaining about the lack of the harvest, that if we just listen real closely, we would hear our Savior speak up and say, hey, listen, what's wrong with you folks? Can't you see? Yes, it's bad, but wait a minute. The fields are white unto harvest. Now, I want to give you two things. I want you to notice first, it's true. There are some discouraging signs out there. Now, that's true. I'm not going to argue that. There are some discouraging signs. I would not argue with anyone who wants to point out to me that the present religious climate in America is not favorable. I wouldn't argue with you at all. There are two areas that came to my mind as I was thinking about some of the discouraging signs out there. First of all, there is a vast and appalling climate of spiritual indifference in our world today. I mean in America. There is an appalling climate of spiritual indifference in our land today. And I think there's a lot of reasons for this, but I think the primary reason is our attitude today in the church toward the Word of God. From the middle of the last century until this present day, the attack upon the Bible has created an attitude and a mentality in the church in America today of mistrust toward the Scriptures. It's all inspired of the devil, but it's worked. But folks, let me tell you something. The Bible is our foundation. It's our foundation. And the devil knows that. And so that's why he has launched his attack upon the Bible. And once the foundation erodes, there is nothing for the superstructure to stand upon. For centuries, liberals attacked the doctrines of the Bible, the virgin birth and the resurrection. But in the last century, the liberals have redirected their attack upon the authority of the Scripture. And that has created an awful mess in America. One of the things that it's done, it has created an attitude of religious tolerance that has ruined this country. An attitude of religious tolerance. You say, what do you mean by that? What I mean by that is that we now live in a society where anything goes. And it's accepted by everybody because we don't want to appear to be bigoted or to be racist or to be opinionated. And you're looked down upon in our society today if you have an opinion that is anti-establishment. You're looked down upon. If you don't go along with the Oprah crowd, and you don't go along with the Dr. Phil bunch, and you don't go along with CNN and ABC and CBS, you are looked down upon as some kind of a bigot. And that attitude has permeated the church of America today. That attitude, you can find it everywhere. And what it has created is the attitude of anything goes. Just accept anything. It used to be that the church saw worldliness as an enemy to be avoided at all cost. It used to be that it didn't matter what denomination you were, you held up the Bible and you proclaimed loudly, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. But today, since we have rejected the Bible as the final authority for faith and practice, we bring the world into our auditoriums and then justify it and excuse it by saying that if we do bring the world in, we can reach more people with the world than we can with the Bible and with godliness and with holiness and with purity. And this mindset has swept through every community on the map. And yet, we have not succumbed to that here at Open Door. And folks, we're not going to. I haven't signed us up for the Bible of the Month Club, and I don't plan to. We haven't announced the come as you are service and the contemporary at 8:30 and traditional at 10:45, and we're not going to. We haven't done away with preaching to have rock concerts with Christian lyrics, and we're not going to. And some of your neighbors and your relatives have looked down upon you, and I know that. Listen, folks, listen to me. Here's the point. Here's where I'm leading to. And some of your neighbors and some of your relatives have looked down upon you and berated you for going to that old narrow-minded church of the open door. And when we hear that, we might have a tendency to think, well, what's the use in witnessing to someone? Nobody believes the truth anymore anyway. Nobody cares about the Bible anyway. Everybody thinks I'm crazy for going to that open door anyway. And so we see the area like the disciples saw Samaria as a barren wasteland upon which nothing can grow. And I think that that is a discouragement to the people of God and keeps us from realizing that, listen, the devil is our enemy. He's the one that sowed these seeds of discord. He's the one that sowed this worldliness in the church. But listen, we cannot accept that. We've got to just keep on going. Why? Because the fields are already white unto harvest. That's why. There's a second discouraging sign. And the second is that there is such a vast array of doctrinal unrest in our land. I don't know, you folks, I don't know if you're aware of all the stuff that's going on in our country today, but I'm telling you, there is so much a doctrinal unrest in our land today. I mean, you know, the devil has been so busy sowing his tares. Are you all aware that hyper-Calvinism has again made another major sweep across this land? You know, there are Bible colleges where I used to be comfortable to send somebody to. I wouldn't send them there now. I mean, if they win, I would probably tackle them to keep them, well, maybe not that far, but I'd do everything I could to keep them from going. Why? Because hyper-Calvinism now has swept in. You know what hyper-Calvinism says? Hyper-Calvinism says you are going to be saved if you are the elect. You are going to be saved, and that's just all there is to it. Now you say, well, what's wrong with that? Here's what's wrong with that. Here's exactly what's wrong with that. My Bible says that I'm to go and tell everybody. And these people that believe this hyper-Calvinism stuff are using that as an excuse to sit around and just study the Bible and learn all they can learn from the Bible and sit back and let the world go to hell. They say, well, you know, so what? If you're the elect, you're going to get saved anyway. So what do I have to do with it? Folks, you read your Bible, and I don't care where you start, you're going to find that it is our responsibility to hold the banner of truth and to tell a lost and dying world that Jesus saves. All this false doctrine, man, it's everywhere. And it's amazing that you can find so many differences in all our churches. Don't you find it strange that we have all supposedly been based upon the same book, and yet there's so many differences between us? There are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches in this area, even some under the same label, and yet there are multitudes of differences between them. You say, how's that happen? It happens over years. It happens over years. Some Bible teacher gets up and he starts hammering on his little pet thing. And the next thing you know, the pastor finds out he's hammering on that. And the pastor says, I don't want you teaching that anymore. Church splits. He goes across town, starts another one. And it just keeps going, just keeps going. Folks, I'm telling you. You drive around Carroll County, there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches. And even under the same level. Same label. There are so many differences that are clearly seen. And with all of this hodgepodge of religion that is in our world today, we find ourselves persuaded to simply accept every church and every other doctrine just as viable as the next one. Again, all of this division and all of this nitpicking of doctrine is something that the devil has been doing for years, because it has created a mentality and a mindset in the church today. And you know what that mindset is? Well, hey, you know, all roads lead to Rome. You know? I mean, it just so happens you folks are going your way and you folks are going your way. And Brother Gene's got his group going his way and Brother John's got his group going his way. But hey, we're all headed to the same spot. And that doesn't even rattle some of you, does it? You know why? Because we have heard it and heard it and heard it and heard it. And we think everything that barks is good. We think everything that preaches, oh, isn't that wonderful? And we swallowed the lie. And folks, this is the direction the liberal agenda has been pushing America for years, and it's been working like a charm. And you hear political leaders, and you hear preachers on the radio, and preachers behind the pulpit, and preachers on TV, and they'll say, well, you know, our Catholic brethren, what? Well, our Mormon brethren, what? They're taping this for TV. It probably ain't gonna make it. Hey, your Mormons aren't your brethren. Well, our Jehovah's Witness brethren, no. And we might look at all the religion in the world and we might think, well, you know, hey, everybody's going their own way and they're all eventually going to get there. So what's the use to witness? You know, I mean, we might be tempted to think that everyone is religious and doing their own thing and that some are going one way and some are going another way. But hey, we're all going to end up in heaven, you know, the universal Father and universal God. And you know, we're all going to end up in heaven anyway. So what's the use? Folks, listen, don't allow all this ecumenical doctrine that you're getting bombarded with on TV, that you're getting bombarded with. Don't let all that keep you from fulfilling the great commission that was given. People need the Lord. But secondly, I want you to see some encouraging signs. There are some encouraging signs. Now remember, the fields are white. And we're to go get the harvest. And there's some discouraging signs out there, but wait a minute, there's some encouraging signs too. You see, while the religious climate of our society is so anemic and so inclusive of anything and everything, and while there are multitudes who are anti-God and anti-Bible and against the church, there are still some encouraging signs for us to rejoice in. You say, well, Pastor, I need an encouraging sign. All right, here it is. The world is finding that religion is not meeting their needs. Religion is just not meeting their needs. You know, most of you folks came out of Catholicism or you came out of some denominational thing somewhere. I mean, most of you came out of a church that was dead, dry as cracker juice, ritualistic, where anything goes. And that just didn't fill the void and the empty spot that was in your soul. And when you heard the gospel, you jumped at it. I have preachers all the time ask me, how in the world did Church of the Open Door get to be such a big church? Your town's not that big. We went through Westminster last month and your town is not that big. How did church get so big? The answer is soul winning, folks. It's gathering the harvest. That's how it got so big. This church was not built on Dr. Smith. And it certainly is not built on me. This church is built on winning people to Jesus Christ. Truth is, Dr. Smith and I both have half Carroll County ticked off at any given moment. And if this plays on TV, three quarters of Carroll County is going to be ticked off. Now, folks, you are the church. And you are here because you love the Lord. And you are here. I mean, it's a beautiful evening in April and a Sunday night service, but yet you're here and this place is full tonight. Why? Because you got saved and you love the Lord. You're the church. And when you heard it, it touched your life and it filled an emptiness that that your Catholicism or your liberal denomination or your sin could never fill. And folks, listen, if there is if there's this many of us that the gospel has reached, there has to be more out there. And I submit to you that the fields are white already unto harvest. We need to see Carroll County as a field where the fruit is to be gathered. And then go out there and gather it in. We just need to keep harvesting souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a second encouraging sign. You know, as I look around, I think there's a hungering and a thirsting for truth. A hungering and a thirsting for truth. So are you saying your truth? No, I'm saying this is truth. When's the last time you came in here and I said, we're not going to use this. I want to talk to you just from my own mind. Huh? You've never heard me say that. I will have been here 12 years this Thanksgiving. And not one time have you ever heard me say, well, we're not going to use this tonight. I want to just talk to you tonight. You've never heard that. Every time you come in here, the first thing out of my mouth after the last special song is, open your Bibles, please. I don't claim to have a corner on the truth, but I know the one that is truth. I see a hungering for truth. I'm amazed at the people that watch this television broadcast. I'm amazed. And they come up to me all the time. People come up to me all the time in Carroll County. And I say, aren't you the pastor at the Church of the Open Door? And I say, yes, I am. And they say, well, I watch you on TV. I say, really? They say, yeah. I say, you like me or are you mad at me? You want to punch me in the nose or you want to shake my hand? And I'll smile at them. I say, really? You watch me? Yeah, boy, I watch you on TV. And more than not, it's favorable when they say that. More than not. And one lady here recently, she said, I watch you every week. Every week I watch you on TV. She said, I love your sermons. I said, well, why don't you come to church? She said, well, we go to church. And I go to church every Sunday. She said, but I love to watch your broadcast. She said, I just love it. I enjoy your messages so much. And I said, well, why don't you come to church? And one lady said to me not long ago, she said, I just love the truths that you bring out. Amen. She said, because I can see those truths right there in the Bible. So I smiled again and I said, then why don't you come to church? But folks, there's a hungering for the truth. And you can't go wrong when you say, can I take the Bible and show you what the Bible says about how to get to heaven? You see, it's not just my opinion. It's not just Larry Stainer's opinion. It's not just your opinion, but it's God's opinion. And folks, God's opinion is truth. People are looking for the truth. Every person is a soul in need of the Savior. Every person is a grain of wheat ready to be harvested. Don't look at Carroll County as a dry and barren land. See it as wheat that's ready to be harvested. See it as people everywhere who need the Lord. And so, folks, what's my point? My point is this. We must have a soul-winning mindset. We must have a soul-winning heart. The disciples didn't see it, but Jesus did. And this mentality eventually was discovered by the apostles. They eventually got it. It was not until after the resurrection that they got it. You remember the children were coming to him one day and they came and said, get away. Don't bother the master. Get away. Jesus said, wait a minute, guys, you still haven't learned? Suffer the people. Suffer the little children to come unto me. They didn't get it for a long time. They finally got it. They finally caught on. And folks, that's the New Testament way. Winning souls. Winning souls. Brother Larry talked about this 2020 thing. Acts 20:20. that verse of Scripture, and they're going daily from house to house. Just going from house to house. Why? Because people live in those houses. We're not trying to win the house to the Lord. We're trying to win the people in the house to the Lord. And that's the New Testament way. That is the Jesus way of reaching people with the glorious gospel. Now you think about these disciples, how they had a change of heart after Pentecost. There are literally dozens of soul winning accounts in the book of Acts. Think about old Peter and John. They're walking through the city. Here's an old crippled guy sitting by the gate begging alms, alms for the poor, alms for the poor. He didn't realize he's talking to preachers. Peter looked over and he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto you. In the name of the Lord, rise up and walk. That old boy stood up and walked. Man, he went, jumped around, went and told his family, got all excited about it. They brought him in, brought Peter and John in, and said, you boys can't do that. We can't help somebody? He said, buddy, come here, testify. He said, what went on here? The guy said, I have no idea. All I can tell you is I was crippled, and now I can walk. Those guys heal you in the name of the Lord? A lot of us been healed in the name of the Lord. Think about old Lydia down by the river. She's down by the river, down to market. She's down there selling her wares, selling purple. Down there selling her stuff. Here comes old Paul by. Want to buy some purple? Well, let me see. No, I don't have a dime on me. Let me tell you something. Let me ask you something. You go to church anywhere? Oh, well, you know, I said, well, let me ask you this. If God were to take your life and something were to happen to you, do you know where you'd spend eternity? No. Paul said, let me tell you about Jesus. And Paul stood right there on the riverbank. Are you listening? Right there on the riverbank and led her to Christ. Think about that Philippian jailer. They're in there singing, midnight, beaten to half to death, in stocks, and at midnight, they're in there singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, jail starts to shake, crashes down all around them. A jailer runs in, grabs his sword, and he's getting ready to kill himself. Why? So the Romans won't torture him and kill him. Those prisoners are under his care. If they get free, he dies. But he's tortured before he dies. So he thought, I'll just end it fast. He's got his sword ready to kill himself. Folks, it's midnight. There's no doubt dust everywhere from the building collapsing. How did Paul know that that old boy was about to take his own life? Spirit of God spoke up. Do thyself no harm. We're all here. You're still here? Yep. You changed? What, you changed it? No, chains fell off. But we're still here. Well, why are you still here? Paul says, let me ask you a question, sir. If something were to happen to you tonight, God were to take your life, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? Well, no. Something just about happened to me. Paul said, I know. Well, let me show you. And he told him about Jesus. The old Philippian jailer got saved. Boom, right there on the spot. And then the jailer said, whew, man, the burden is gone. Hey, you guys need a place to stay tonight? Come on with me. My family needs to hear this as well. And they took Paul back and Silas, and Paul led the family to Christ. Now, you know, there's some preachers across this country, and there are some Christians, I hope nobody here, that would say, that sounds like easy believism to me. That must be easy believism. I mean, these guys didn't have a seeker class or nothing. I mean, these guys just walked up and gave them the plan of salvation and they got saved right there on the spot. But I don't know if I agree with that. I mean, I just don't know. Who's going to disciple these people? Are you going to let them go to hell because you don't have somebody to disciple them? If you read your New Testament, Your job's to win them. God's job's to disciple them. Your job's to win them. God's going to get them where He wants them. God's going to get them in church. So I don't know if that sounds like easy believism to me. No, that's New Testament Christianity. And how shall they hear without a preacher? The New Testament way is to give them the gospel and let the Holy Spirit open their hearts as he did with Lydia. You read that story. It says that Paul gave her the gospel. It says, and the Lord opened Lydia's heart. Then let the Lord bless them, grow them, mature them, as He promised He would do. I've told y'all this story before. I'll tell it real quick. I think I told y'all this story before. When I get on an airplane, Fran always gets my seats for me, and she puts me in row 12A. That's by the window. I want to sit by the window and see where I'm going. They won't let me ride in the cockpit. I'd ride in the cockpit if they'd let me, but they won't let me ride in the cockpit. So I ride in seat A12, usually, right in front of the wing. You say, why in front of the wing? Because there's jet fuel in that wing, and you're going 600 miles an hour. So if it does catch on fire, all the fire's behind me. Always thinking. That's common sense, isn't it? I ain't sitting behind that wing. Son, if that thing catches on fire, I'm toast. So I'm out in front of the wing. And I always pray when I'm going down the road, Lord, set somebody beside of me in 12B that needs to hear the gospel. Man, has the Lord sent me some characters. And I got on that plane a couple years ago, and I was sitting there watching folks as they came on. And I thought, ooh, there's a good candidate, but they walked on by. I thought, man, that guy looks like he needs... Nah, he walked on by. And about that time, an Episcopalian priest, full robe, full gear, big old cross around his neck, collar turned around backwards, stepped into view. And I looked and I said, I laughed. I actually laughed out loud. I said, Lord, you wouldn't. But he did. And this Episcopalian priest came and sat down beside of me. We started talking. He said, what do you do for a living? And I said, I don't work for a living. He said, where do you work? I said, I don't work for a living. He said, you don't? I said, no. He said, well, how do you make your money? I said, well, the church that I preach at, they pay me, but I don't call it work. He said, oh, you're a preacher. Yeah. Yep. Yeah, I'm a preacher. He said, well, I am too. Now, boy, I'm telling you, it took every ounce, but I never said a word. I just nodded my head. I said, I can see that. He said, well, what kind of preacher are you? And I said, well, I am an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. He said, well, I've always wondered what Baptists believe. Nice, easy softball right across the middle of the plate. Bow! Hit that baby right out of the park. I've always wondered what Baptists believe. I said, well, sir, I can show you in just a few seconds. And I reached down, pulled my bag out, and unzipped it, pulled my Bible out, lowered that tray, and laid down and opened to Romans chapter 3. And I said, let me show you what we believe. And I started at Romans 3:10 and went through Romans 10:13. And that Episcopalian priest sat there, enraptured with every word that I was saying. And the Spirit of God just led and directed, and that gospel flowed. And he said, I've never heard it explained that way. I've known all this, but I just never put it together like this. He said, how'd you learn to do that? And I said, well, it's just the way we see it. It makes sense, though, doesn't it? He said, perfect sense. And I said, now, sir, look at this verse one more time. And I said, now I'm going to pray. And I prayed and asked the Lord to save that old boy's heart. And I said, now, if you'd like to receive the Lord as your Savior, I said, I want to help you pray. I want you to take my hand right here. Everybody in that airplane was going. Man, they were looking at us. And that old Episcopalian priest put his hand over mine. And he prayed the sinner's prayer and asked the Lord to forgive him of his sins. He said, would you mind if I share this with my people Sunday?
I said, sir, have at it. I mean, they need to. And I gave him one of our little tracts. I said, right here, the verses are. I said, just there's your outline right there. Just go preach that outline right there. And good luck. You know, everybody, the fields are white in the harvest. Everybody you come in contact with this week is a living soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere. Every person. And Jesus said, let's quit looking at the mess we're in. Let's quit looking at the religious climate. Let's quit looking at the political correctness. Let's quit looking at all the liberalism. Let's quit being discouraged as we watch the news. Let's look at the world in a little different light. Let's see the world as ready to harvest. And those fields are ready. Bow your heads with me, please. Well, our Father, we thank you for our time together tonight, and I pray that you will bless what's been said. Father, help us tonight to take this message and to use it and apply it to our hearts. And Lord, it's awful easy to, just this last week, look at all the shootings, look at the terror, look at the car bombs in Baghdad, listen to the rantings of the lunatic left, and get discouraged. And Lord, it's awful easy just to throw up your hands and say, what's the use? But Father, help us to have the same vision that Jesus had and see the fields as white already under harvest. Father, I pray the Holy Spirit to just speak to our hearts tonight. And Lord, there are folks here that used to win souls, and they used to have a passion and used to have a heart for it, but maybe something's happened along the way, or sickness came and they've gotten away from the main thing, which is winning souls. So Lord, give us a rekindling of that fire tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you will bless each one of us and draw us close to you. Lord, give us a heart to win souls for Jesus Christ. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.